I want to invite my friend Jim up to share the final portion of the message that God's laid on his heart for us this weekend and pray over him. God, again, I just thank you for Jim and Janine and their willingness to come here to Iowa to share your word, to share things that you're passionate about, the things that you love. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, that we too would fall in love with these things, that we too would seek them out, that we would become the individuals that you want us to become, the individuals that you've created us to be, as well as the church that you've called us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Manny, and I want to thank Pastor Manny and the ministering council here for the invitation to come and be with you, for Charlene and Mike and their hospitality. We've gotten to spend just a couple of days here, and if you didn't get to meet my wife, Janine, over here right behind Manny, and my daughter, Joy, is 14, and we have three other sons that are in Southern California. Actually, I guess one is working at Twin Rocks, the Friends Camp up in Oregon this summer, but they're all on the West Coast, and our oldest one is married, and we have a grandson who's just 4 months old today. Wow, four-month-old birthday. So that's our family, and this is, I guess, my second time into Iowa. I had the privilege to be a part of the Iowa Pastor Short Course for the Friends Churches here a couple months back, and glad to be able to be here with you today. I also want to give you greetings on behalf of President Fraser and Barclay College. And my role there, if you didn't hear, I'm the Vice President of Academics. I also am the Director of the Master of Arts and Transformational Leadership Program. And so thank you for sending us some really fine students in the past. I know of at least a couple, Emma being one of those, and Manny graduating just this spring. And you may know that he was one of the speakers at graduation and did a fine job, outstanding, really. And you have sent us some fine examples of Bangor Liberty Friends Church. So all that is to say, send us some more. And if you are interested, in all seriousness, perhaps you know someone who is graduating from high school or does not have a bachelor's degree yet, it's still true that there is a full tuition scholarship, which you just don't see any place, hardly around the country, for students who are resident undergraduate students on campus. Full tuition scholarship. And there's no gimmick to it. They don't hike up the room and board fees to, you know, match what... No, actually, the room and board is competitive and comparable to other institutions. It really is a sweet deal financially, not to mention the wonderful spiritual atmosphere as well as the academic parts of the institution. We are in the middle of our... We're nationally accredited through ABHE, the Association of Biblical Higher Education. We're also in the process, halfway through, of becoming accredited through HLC, the Higher Learning Commission, the North Central Division that we are a part of here in this part of the world. And so that's an exciting thing. Some of you already have a bachelor's degree, and you've always thought, you know, I kind of like to get a master's degree sometime. Well, I want to suggest to you that the Master of Arts in Transformational Leadership program really is an outstanding one, and there are two versions of that. Manny can describe in detail the spiritual formation track that he was a part of. The part that's new, that we just started 1 year ago, a little less than a year ago, is the professional studies track, which is 100% online. You don't have any face-to-face times at all, so it fits busy schedules. Anyway, all of that information, it's down on the table after the worship service. You'd be welcome to take any information. I'd be happy to talk with you about any of that at a later time. Well, talking about building bridges, it's what we've been doing this weekend, and I don't know if you noticed, but you more than likely crossed at least one bridge on your way to church here today. Okay, you didn't. But but most of us probably did, because bridges are common and ubiquitous. They are all over the place, and in fact, they're so common we miss them. We don't even see them anymore because they're just there. We just use them. Bridges. If we took them away, we'd be in a heap of trouble. With them, we're able to really get someplace, and that is true in the church as well. Maybe you remember the story about a man who was walking along a California beach. We spent 30 years in Southern California before moving to Kansas, and it's fun being there on the beach. And this guy, he's walking along the beach, and he's deep in prayer, and suddenly, by the way, this is not a true story, suddenly, the sky opens up, and the Lord speaks to him and says, because you have tried to be faithful to me in everything, I will grant you one request. And the man said, okay, build a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over anytime I want. The Lord said, your request is too materialistic. Think of the enormous challenges for that kind of undertaking. The supports to the bottom of the Pacific. The concrete and steel that it would take. I can do it. But it's hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things. Take a little more time and think of something else. So the guy thought. And he thought some more. And he spent quite a little time thinking about what else he would ask for. And finally he said, Lord, I wish that I could understand my wife. I want to know how she feels inside and what she's thinking when she gives me the silent treatment, why she cries and what she means when she says nothing is wrong, and how can I really make a woman happy? And the Lord replied, you want two or four lanes on that bridge? Yeah, okay. Again, you probably knew it had to have something to do, you know, with this whole building a bridge thing. So sometimes building a bridge to another person, it can kind of feel like that impossibility. It's like building a bridge to Hawaii. I mean, come on. You think I can really build a bridge to that guy? I mean, you don't know, Jim, how long I've driven past his house. I've seen him there. He's rejected the Lord over and over again. There's no way that guy is ever going to come to Bangor Liberty Friends Church. There's no way that we can ever have an impact on that new language group that has moved into Marshalltown. There's no way that we can ever reach out to the youth that are going to that high school in a way. There's no way. Do you realize, Jim, what you're saying? That it's like building a bridge to Hawaii. There's just no way. Well, the reality is, no bridge-building venture is too difficult for the Lord. Do you believe it? No bridge-building venture is too difficult for the Lord. Well, I want to talk with you about, you've seen the sign up here, this PowerPoint, overcoming the challenges. Let's arise and build. We've used this set of pictures this whole weekend, and by now, if you haven't been paying attention, hopefully you've noticed that I've got a bunch of bridge pictures up there. Every one of them is a bridge. Bridges. Building bridges, it's one way of understanding the ministry and the message that God has given to us. Now, I realize not all of you have been able to be a part of all these sessions. So just very quickly, a little review of a couple of key concepts. And went too far. Let's try this one. Right there. 2 Corinthians 5:18 is really the theme passage that I've been drawing us back to this weekend. It says that God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That word reconciliation is really a bridge-building term. It means bringing two sides together that for whatever reason have been separate. A paraphrase of this passage is that God built a bridge to us through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of bridge-building. You want to understand what this ministry is that God has given to us? this is one of the best ways that I know of to describe the ministry that is God, that God has given to believers in Christ. It's a ministry of connecting. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of building bridges. This weekend we've talked about a number of important skills. Yesterday we talked about making connections that make disciples that really make a difference. We talked about some multiplication epidurals, that starting new groups, there is no epidural that you can take to make birthing painless when it comes to starting new ministries and new groups. And yet we don't start new ministries and new groups because of the pain. Just like a mother who gives birth to a child, especially the second time around, the mother gives birth not because of the pain, but because of the joy of the baby. Why would Bangor Liberty want to think about starting new groups, new ministries? How about a new contemporary worship service in the fellowship hall? Could you imagine starting another worship here, contemporary service? How about starting a new worship service in Marshalltown, a Bangor Liberty Friends Church worship service as an extension site of this congregation? Some would say, well, hey, there's already 30 churches there in town, or however many there are. But have you ever added it up? What if every church in Marshalltown was filled up twice over, whatever the seating capacity is, what if they filled up twice? How many people would that add up to? Maybe 18,000, 20,000? How many live in Marshalltown? 65,000? I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people within a 25-mile radius of this place who aren't involved in any church, many of whom are not going to heaven. At least they're not on that track yet. Could it be that God has placed you here to be a part of building a bridge to them, whoever that is? And so then in this last session, just in the Sunday school hour, we talked about the person who builds bridges. Pontifex means a priest. You're part of the priesthood of all believers. The pontifex is a term for priest, which means bridge builder. And the reality is, not only is every member a minister, but every believer is, in God's heart and mind, a bridge builder. Well, just because this is God's desire to build bridges, it doesn't mean that building bridges comes without some challenges, some obstacles, some hurdles along the way. In fact, the reality is there are always challenges to every bridge, every bridge building venture. And in fact, that's sort of the point. You build a bridge there because there's a gap. You don't build a bridge where there's no gap. If there's no gap, you don't need a bridge. You build a bridge because there is a problem, because there is a challenge, because people aren't getting across. That's why there's a bridge there. Sometimes for a church, the challenges are external, you know, financial pressures, location, time, whatever. Sometimes the challenges are internal. I mean, the things that we wrestle with inside our hearts and minds. I'm not sure which kinds of challenges are more difficult. I'm not even sure it matters which are more difficult. It's enough just to say, yep, there's some challenges there. Well, that was true about a need back in 19th century in London. The city of London back in the 19th century was growing rapidly. The London Bridge, you've heard of that, it just couldn't handle it anymore. There were about a million people who were starting to build homes, and they were living across the Thames River from the main part of London. And so a new bridge was needed, but it was kind of a puzzle. And here's why it was a puzzle. If they built a bridge where they really needed it, it would block the shipping traffic, and that shipping traffic was exactly the reason why the population had grown. Because of all the port traffic and the importing and exporting and all of the trade that was going on. That's part of why the city of London was growing, and if they built a bridge where they needed it, it would cut off the shipping traffic, which would... people couldn't live there anymore. So they were stuck. It was sort of a puzzle, like, you know, Rick's heart puzzle here. How could they figure it out? They just couldn't figure out what to do. And so they decided to ask people to submit designs. It was 1876. 50 different designs were submitted, sort of like a contest to see which one would win. All 50 of them were rejected. None were accepted. It was in 1884, 8 years later, that a new innovative design was suggested. It was a combination bascule and suspension bridge. A bascule bridge would be like a drawbridge. It was a combination drawbridge and suspension bridge. And this was the plan that was accepted. In 1894, 18 years after they decided to build. Have you ever made a decision here in this church and it took a little while to see it come to fruition? They made a decision, and it was 18 years later that the bridge was completed. And it's this one that you saw flashed up earlier. The Tower Bridge. Some people think this is the London Bridge. It's not. This is the Tower Bridge. And it's named that, actually, not just because it has these two towers, but because it is built right next to the Tower of London, which is not shown in this particular picture. But that's where, you know, Henry VIII, all the king's great courts were held. That's where the prison was. The Tower Bridge is right there. Massive. Each bascule, each, you know, one of the drawbridges, weighs 1,000 tons, and yet they figured out a way to raise it in 90 seconds. And they did that over 6,000 times back in 1895, right after it was built. You know, this bridge, it is a landmark today. But you better believe there was opposition. A lot of it when it was built. One newspaper said this, that the most monstrous and preposterous architectural sham that we have ever known is the Tower Bridge. Most monstrous and preposterous architectural sham. Another one said this, a more absurd structure than the Tower Bridge was never thrown across a strategic river. An absurd structure, a preposterous architectural sham. Today, over 40,000 people cross that bridge every day. It stands as the city's landmark. The Olympics last year, you know, that was the scene that was shown at the beginning of every television episode. That bridge. It is the sign of London, if not all of England. And it's the testimony. It stands as a testimony to the fulfillment of a dream in the face of obstacles and opposition. Bridge building. A completed bridge always implies a challenge, a problem, a gap, and something else. A completed bridge also implies that someone saw the need, had the vision, and refused to turn back at the problem. How about you? Do you realize that that was true when Bangor Friends Church was started, when Liberty Friends was started, when Bangor Liberty began, that there was someone who saw a need, had the vision, refused to turn back at whatever the problems were? We just remember the successes. We tend to forget the chances are that there were some obstacles along the way. Bridge building. Do you realize that Jesus had some obstacles and challenges when he walked the face of this earth? I'm not just talking about, you know, at his crucifixion. I'm talking about before that. If you read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, we see this wonderful instruction that Jesus gives to the man that he healed. Remember the demoniac? That he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and there is this guy that is filled with demons, and he casts them out into the pigs. I don't know, you know, in Iowa, if that's particularly considered to be a positive biblical story or not. But anyway, you know, sends the demons out into the pigs, and the guy is healed. And you remember what he says? This guy that he healed wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with him. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, no. Go home to your family and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Jesus knew that one of the important bridges that we need to build is to our family and friends, to the people who are close to us, to the people that God has brought into our sphere of influence. That's what Jesus was saying to this man. That was something important to Jesus. But do you realize that in the very next chapter, something happened to Jesus himself? Do you know what it was? Jesus in chapter 5 tells this man, go home to your family and friends. In the very next chapter, Jesus goes home to his family and friends. And yet it was not a happy reception at home. In fact, what Jesus said about that encounter in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, is that they rejected him. That's where Jesus made that famous statement that only in his own town is a prophet without honor. Jesus had some obstacles. Jesus had some hurdles along the way. And yet even those people who were in that part of Galilee, even they qualified under this heading where it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that God built a bridge to us through Christ. Jesus built a bridge by his death on the cross even to those people who were rejecting him, making a possible way for them to cross over. And by the way, just like with Jesus, just because we build a bridge to someone, it doesn't force them across. But if the bridge is never built, they don't even have a choice. There's no way that they can cross it. So why is it good to be aware of potential and real problems, obstacles, challenges? Why is it important to be aware of this kind of thing when we're talking about building bridges? Why don't I just stand up here and talk about all of the positive benefits and how great this is and how easy it is? Why don't I try to promote the easy parts of this? Well, I think that there are some important reasons why it's important to be aware of some of the problems. And I've got a little video, and hopefully this is going to work, of a bridge that met its demise, the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. A little old video clip here. Hopefully this is going to work.
Dawn of a fatal day, and the wind begins to speak with a roar that no man can fail to hear. In a 40-mile-an-hour gale, the center span weaves like a ribbon in a swinging twist that you wouldn't believe possible unless you could see it as you do now.
Notice the car out there on the bridge.
There's an automobile caught on the heaving roadway. The 11,000-ton center span twists and strains the giant cables that support it. Cables of 6,300 wire strands, each 17 inches thick. Back out of the danger zone, all stricken spectators are driven to safety as the bridge gyrates like a nightmare high above the river, twisting, turning, curling. The lone motorist is forced to abandon the car. He has but a few minutes in which to save himself. Face to face with fate, his destiny hanging in the balance. Will he heed the last warning or perish with the doomed structure? But he saved himself by seconds. No structure of steel and concrete can stand such a strain. Steel girders buckle and giant cables snap like puny threads. There it goes! In engineers are divided as to the cause of the disaster. Some claim it was the use of solid girders. Others differ. But whatever the reason, Tacoma will rebuild. This time a bridge that will not provide a super thrill in the news.
Well, there you go. That's Tacoma, Washington, outside when that took place back in the 40s. And by the way, the guy that was walking off the bridge found out later, evidently this news reporter didn't know, he wasn't actually the last guy across. He was an engineer who was going out there to figure out what was going on, why was it shaking, and they discovered it had to do with the wind, and it was a design flaw that suspension bridges ever since then have learned from that collapse. And I suppose that's the point. Why is it good to know about potential problems and obstacles? It's so that we can learn. It's so that we can be prepared. It's so that we can be pre-prayed as we go about building the bridges that God has put on our hearts to build. It's so that we can build them and so that these bridges can be effective. So what are some of the main problems and challenges that keep believers from building bridges? To help us think about this, I'd like for us to focus on another building project in the Old Testament that I happen to notice that during VBS coming up, at least one of the days, the kids are going to be focusing on some of this same, part of this same passage that I think we're going to be looking at today. And it's in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapters 2 through 4, some selected passages from that particular place. But just to remind you of the context, Nehemiah had been the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire. He was in a trusted position with the king, but he was far from being in charge, and so it really was through the Lord's divine intervention, preparing the heart of the king, that Nehemiah was given permission to go back to Jerusalem. You see, the Jews had been in exile in that part of the world, and some had already returned, but certainly not all of them. And as the Jews returned to Jerusalem, what they discovered is the walls of the city had been destroyed. And it wasn't just a task of rebuilding the temple. The walls of the city were in ruins. And the significance was not only an issue of security, like, you know, how do we keep the homeless man from getting into our vacation house? It wasn't just a security issue, although it was partly that. It also had to do with their status. It had a symbolic significance of their identity and status as a nation, as a people. All of that was a part of what this wall really meant. And so Nehemiah, he prayed and then got permission to go back and to build. Well, what happened? I mean, that's kind of the question here. What can we learn from what happened? Well, what happened is that Nehemiah saw the need. And I've got you can read about in these scripture passages in your Bible, but I'm going to be putting the texts that I'm going to be reading from up here on the screen. He said, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire.'" Now, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to his fellow Jewish people. Nehemiah had gone back there. There were already people living there. But he did this survey on his own and looked around. Now, it's not that he didn't know that the walls were already down. And it's not that the people didn't already know that the walls were down. Of course, everybody knew. But they didn't know. Everybody saw that the walls were down, of course. But they didn't see it. And so Nehemiah did the survey, and he says to them, "You see," it's like he's saying, "I know you see it, but come on, wake up. Take a look, open your eyes. See what's going on here." And then he says, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me, and they replied, Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So Nehemiah saw the need. He encouraged them to open their eyes and see the need. It's sort of like driving around in Iowa, and you know that there are bridges there, but you don't see the bridges anymore because, you know, you just drive over them all the time. Or we know that there are people within a 25-mile radius of here who aren't involved in any church, but we've always known that. It's like after a while we can start to not see the needs anymore because they've always been there. And there they are. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to open our eyes again and to see in a fresh, new way. But there are some challenges. And there were some challenges for Nehemiah. One of the challenges that he faced right off the bat was criticism and opposition. I mean, right after the text there in chapter 2 says that the people said, yes, let us start to rebuild, this is the next verse. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. This word mocked in Hebrew means to stutter or stammer or to repeat. In other words, over and over and over again, they were saying, that's ridiculous. What is this that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You shouldn't do that. That's a crazy idea. What in the world are you thinking? Over and over and over, they mocked and ridiculed right from the get-go. One of the main obstacles that they faced was criticism and opposition. What kind of criticism might someone here at Bangor Liberty Friends Church hear from others as it relates to building bridges? Maybe there would be some not-so-subtle criticism about, hey, that might bring about some change. I'm not sure I like that kind of change. Hey, you know, have you ever heard this question? You've been in a business meeting. What's it going to cost? We all wonder those kind of things, right? I mean, even, again, sometimes it's not the external challenges, sometimes they're the internal challenges. We can be our own worst obstacles because we ask some of those same kinds of questions. Criticism, opposition. Nehemiah faced it. Churches today face that. How about this one? Apathy and diffusion of responsibility. Do you realize that the walls had been in disrepair? They'd been broken down for nearly 150 years. I mean, it had been all the way since Nebuchadnezzar destroyed those walls in 586 BC that they had been down. And this is like 440 BC. This is like almost 150 years later. These walls had been down. I mean, you could see the rubble. They'd grown accustomed to it. They were apathetic. What does that mean? Well, you ask somebody, what is apathy? And they say, well, I don't know and I don't care. Well, yeah, that's exactly right. You got it. That's apathy. When you don't care about what it is. I mean, you see it, but you know, we're getting along okay, but I'm too busy. There's other things to do. How about the diffusion of responsibility? What is that? Maybe some of you remember the news report that came out now a number of years ago. It shows up in a lot of sociology textbooks. It's the story of the encounter where a woman was stabbed to death in New York City, surrounded by these high-rise apartments, and it was sort of in this courtyard area between these apartments. She's stabbed to death, and the whole encounter took something like 20 or 30 minutes. And there were hundreds of people who heard her screaming for help, and no one called the police. No one tried to help at all. And sociologists have studied that and wondered, you know, why not? All those, you mean, it's not like she was by herself. She wasn't out stranded in, you know, the desert someplace. She was surrounded by people. Why did no one help? And as they interviewed people, as they studied this, the answer they came up with was everyone thought someone else was going to do it. It was a diffusion of responsibility. Yeah, it's not that I really am apathetic about it. It's not that I really think that it shouldn't happen. But, you know, surely somebody else is going to do it. Does that ever happen in the church today? You know it. We might not be so brazen as to say that people who don't know the Lord shouldn't come to know the Lord, but it's not my giftedness. You know, Charlene is the gifted evangelist. We'll let her carry the burden for the whole church. We'll let, you know, the pastor, he's the paid, he's the hired gun, we'll let him go out and shoot him up. You know, there are churches all over the country. Thank you for letting me pick on the two of you. I didn't ask you if I could, I just did. But you know that we all do that kind of stuff. And yet, the reality is that when God said when Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, he didn't just say, you paid pastoral staff members, go and make disciples of all nations, or you gifted evangelists, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, all of you are to be a kingdom of priests, pontifexes, bridge builders, that every believer is to be involved using their gifts to connect in meaningful ways with people who don't know him yet. Apathy, diffusion of responsibility. How about threats and fears? Boy, those are some other real obstacles. There can be some genuine fears. This was true for Nehemiah and the people there. That when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and by the way, those four people, it's kind of interesting when you do a geographic study of these names and where these people were from, they were from the north, south, east, and west of Jerusalem. In other words, everybody surrounding them was opposed to it. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. They plotted. They said, we're going to fight. We're not going to let this happen. In the next couple chapters later, they said this, or a couple verses later, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over. In other words, again, over and over again, wherever you turn, they will attack us. You better believe that the people who were helping Nehemiah to build the wall to this big building project, there was some genuine fear that was going on. What fears might there be in a church that truly wants to yield itself to the Lord, or in an individual's life that truly wants to say yes to God, to yield themselves to His will and His purposes for their life, to build bridges for God's glory and the good of others? What kinds of fears might there be? I kind of already mentioned a couple. How about fears of change? You know, what is this going to do to my life? How is this going to impact my routines? How about change in a congregation? What if, literally, what if Bangor Liberty Friends Church had 200 people in it 1 year from now? Can you imagine it? What would happen to the committee structures? What would happen to the power organizations? Somebody might lose a little power and influence. Is it okay for me to even say that from the pulpit? You know, change is not always easy. And I'm the first to admit that. I hate change. I'm a historian. My PhD is in history. I love old stuff. I really do. I love studying old churches. My focus, my dissertation is on colonial Quakers in North Carolina. I love old stuff. I love old Quaker stuff. And yet the reality is, change, when it's yielded to the Lord, is not a bad thing. Change. How about fears of rejection? What if we try to build some bridges and the people we're trying to build the bridges to reject us? What if it doesn't work? What if it fails? How about a fear of discomfort? This might not be easy. It might take some adjusting. What if somebody sits in my pew? You know, that's one of the things. When you're a new person coming to a church, you never know whose pew you're going to be sitting in. And so I don't know who normally sits right here where Janine and Joy are sitting. You probably all know. Or chances are, if there's any pew that's going to be empty, it's going to be right in the front, right? So that's always a good bet. A safe bet when you're new is to not sit in the middle or the back. But you know, change. Those kinds of things, when we get honest with ourselves, it's kind of funny, but it's true, we feel those ways. And those are very genuine kinds of things. How about this one as a fear? What if the critics are right? Fears. Robert Lewis, he put it this way. He said, in my opinion, fear and not love is the reality driving most churches. This fear is real, it's multidimensional, and it's often paralyzing. It lurks in the shadows, and it stalks its victims in many forms. Fear. We don't like to talk about it very much, but again, if we can acknowledge it, look at it, see it for what it is, then we can also acknowledge and recognize that our God is bigger than any fears. And that gets us here to the solution side of some of these problems. What are the answers to the challenges and the obstacles? We prayed. See, that wasn't his last resort, that was his first resort. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. They were willing to do their part and also to trust God to do his part. And that leads to this next thing that they did, and that is trusted God. In chapter 2, he said, I answered them, this is answering the threats, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. And in chapter 4, again, after the threats of devastation, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, our God will fight for us. I think it's fascinating the way that Nehemiah wrote this. He didn't say, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, pick up your sword, and let's fight to the death. He didn't say that. He said, yes, come, you know, bring your sword. He wasn't foolish as he was doing his building project. He was aware of the threats. They had their sword. They did what they knew to do. But there's a point in any of our bridge-building efforts where we come to the end of ourselves. I want to encourage you to say that when we come to the end of ourselves, that's a fantastic place to be, because that's where we can get to the point of really trusting the Lord. And they trusted God. And not only that, but they worked together. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. And it goes on and on. You can read the whole of chapter 3 of Nehemiah as a long recounting of who actually ended up helping to build the wall. And it starts at the sheep gate, and goes, which is in the northeast part of Jerusalem, and it goes counterclockwise all the way around the city, every section being built. It took 40 people building 45 sections of the wall. Each one worked. There were men and women, both, who were building this wall. Some, if you read through that chapter, you'll see their name is listed more than once. Some built more than one section. It's interesting, though, Nehemiah's name doesn't show up at all in chapter 3. Evidently, Nehemiah delegated the work. There were others who got involved, working together, trusting, praying. When it comes to the challenges that we face, I want to suggest to you that we tend naturally to extremitize the obstacles and minimize our potential when we tackle the problems together with the Lord's help. So what are the answers and challenges to the challenges that you face here at Bangor Liberty? the answers, I want to suggest to you today, they're the same. Now, there are many other things we could have talked about today, but these same ones that were real for Nehemiah, they're real for us. They're real for you. To pray, to trust the Lord, to be willing to jump in, to do your part. Have you heard it said that no snowflake in an avalanche ever feels responsible? Well, every snowflake, like we talked about in the Sunday school hour, that every snowflake is important. You are a vital, important part of this place. You are not here by accident. I want to suggest to you that you're not here by accident today in this worship service. You're not here by accident at Bangor Liberty Friends Church. God has you here for a reason. He has a ministry and a message for you, for each of us. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to build? I want to close with a story. Years ago, there was a multiple-story building back in England, and there was a fire that occurred in this multiple-story building at night, and a great cry of fire was raised, and this is back in the days before they had the great machinery and so forth. When these people were assembled, they saw that up in the upper stories, there were these men who were crying for help, and the fire escape, it didn't nearly reach to where these men were. A long ladder was brought out and put up against this burning building, but it was too short. There was a British sailor who was in the crowd, and he soon rushed up the ladder, and he balanced himself on the uppermost round, and he got his fingers up onto the windowsill. And he's just kind of hanging there on his tiptoes, and I evidently was kind of a tall guy, and up on his tiptoes and just hanging on the window. And then he shouted out, "Quick, men, scramble over my body on the ladder, and down you go." And one by one, the men came down, and all of them were saved. And when the sailor came down, his face was burnt, his hands and arms were blistered, but he had saved those men. That ladder, it went a long way. But before those men could be saved, it needed the length of a person. It needed the length of a man. You may be that man, that woman, that boy, or that girl that God wants to use as a bridge to lead someone to Christ, to their salvation. You may be that person that God is already birthing a vision in your heart to help Bangor Liberty Friends Church to build bridges throughout this community. There may be someone that you thought was far from being saved. Sort of like that impossible Hawaii bridge building adventure. But maybe it's just because you didn't see the ladder that God has already placed there and the efforts that others have put into it. And all that is still needed is the length of you. Are you ready? Are you ready to step up, to step in to the bridge-building adventure that God has for you? If God has called you to it, He will see you through it for His glory and for the good of others. God built a bridge to us through Christ, and He's given to Bangor Liberty Friends Church the ministry of bridge-building. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for this place, started so long ago by men and women that none of us have known personally. But Lord, thank you that they were willing to take steps of faith to start this ministry, this bridge here. And Lord, thank you for bringing each person who is here a part of this church fellowship, this family of God. Lord, thank you that no one is here by accident, but that you have brought each one here to be a part of this place, to learn and grow, and to help others to do the same. Lord, I pray that even as as we've been sharing here today, and as you've been talking to people's hearts, Lord, I pray that you would birth in each heart a vision for the role that you would have each one to play. Lord, I pray that you would help those impossible-looking bridges to come into your, that you would help us to gain your perspective of those bridges, to see the needs, to see the gaps, but to see the opportunities. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to trust you. Help us to work with one another and to not think that we have to shoulder that burden alone. And Lord, I would just pray in this way as well, that if there's someone here today talking about having a relationship with you, walking with you, that Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, maybe they've been coming to church for a long time, but they know in their heart of hearts that they have been far from you. Maybe no one else knows it. But Lord, if that is true, I would ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you would encourage them to pray this simple prayer with me right now in the quietness of their heart. Dear Jesus, I know that I need you in my life. I want to have a right relationship with you. And so now I do invite you to come into my life and take control of my life by your Spirit. Lord, help me to follow you. Please forgive me of my sins and give me a fresh start and a new beginning today. Help me to be a faithful follower of you. And Lord, if someone has prayed this prayer with me, I ask that you'd encourage them to share that with myself or Pastor Manny or another Christian here that they know and respect so that we can pray for them and encourage them in their walk with you. And Lord, for all of us as we leave this place today, I ask that you'd help us to leave here with a renewed sense of confidence and hope in you. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.